I want to take up and read from God's Word this morning at Luke 23 and Luke 24, and then the Gospel according to John chapter 10, a couple of verses, which will be the verses of our perspective this morning as we contemplate the willingness of the Savior and Shepherd to lay down His life for the sheep and to take it up again. So Luke 23, first of all, we revisit the awesome darkness of the cross, remembering Good Friday, of course, and the dereliction or forsakenness of Jesus for our sake. And Luke 23, we'll pick up the narrative there of the crucifixion of the Son of God. Luke 23, 44, I'm going to read all the way through Luke 24 and verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord of the darkness of the cross and then the light of the resurrection. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, and a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb, and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Thus far we read the narrative of the crucified Savior, risen now from the dead. As I said, I want to consider the wonder of the resurrection from the perspective of John chapter 10, where in anticipation of his death and resurrection, Jesus says some remarkable words. In fact, very difficult to interpret, but wonderful indeed with regard to his intent in all these things, his death and his resurrection. Jesus is depicting himself as the true door of the sheepfold and also as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and also takes it up again. And so in John 10, 17 and 18, we have a powerful commentary of Jesus' own words on what was going on the cross and in his resurrection. John 10, 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Who knows the purposes of men in the crucifixion of Jesus? Do you know what men intended in killing the Son of God? Well, of course, they wanted to do away with anything and everything that God had ever said into this world. And in killing off the Son of God, they thought they were snuffing out once and for all and silencing the very Word of God incarnate in Jesus Christ. Especially, we know where the leaders involved in seeking to silence the Word of God upon their sin and upon everything good. The Word of God is the great Word that tells the truth about everything. The leaders were intent on advancing their own causes and in using the sheep that had been entrusted to them, the Jewish sheep especially at this time, and they are the ones who led the way in killing off the shepherd, so they continue to abuse and abuse the sheep and to advance their own agendas and their own honor. Jesus is speaking of that in John chapter 10 and also in the chapters before, comparing and contrasting himself as the good shepherd with the false shepherds who had gone before him without his authority and were fleecing the sheep as mere hirelings and thieves and robbers. The purposes of men are evident from God's word in the crucifixion of Jesus. They wanted to kill off the Word of God. They wanted to continue to abuse the sheep of the fold of God. The purposes of God in the crucifixion and the resurrection are those purposes to which we would turn at this time. We've seen in a series of sermons on the sufferings of Jesus Christ that it was indeed the purpose of God to bruise Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us that it was the good pleasure of Jehovah God to bruise the shepherd. The Savior himself says it was his own good pleasure, and it would be, he's speaking before he dies, and he says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again." Jesus shows he intends to take away his own life, to lay it down, but also, remarkably, that he himself will raise himself up. And this is that on which we would meditate for a few moments this morning as we consider the risen Savior, risen as only the Good Shepherd will. And there are wonderful reasons for this. We'll just consider three of them. Wonderful truths that are in this willingness and intent expressed by the Savior, not only to lay down his life, but to raise it up again. First of all, this will be an attestation, a remarkable truth and revelation of the shepherd's goodness in distinction from the hirelings and any other shepherd who had gone before. Secondly, this will be for an advancement of the divine love. And finally, this will be for an affirmation of the unchangeable and dividing Word of God. What's remarkable, soon after or right after Jesus speaks these words of his intention to lay down his life and to take it again. In verse 19 of John 10, we read, "Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings." Let us hear this word of God and be comforted, but also know that this word of God causes division also today. Jesus intends to lay down his life. He is in the will of God. It is God the Father's will that Jesus lay down his life. Jesus himself is intent, purposeful in his seeking to do the Father's will all the way to going to the death of the cross. He will struggle with this. He will struggle with drinking the cup, as we have noted in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's not struggling against temptation there in the sense that he would even think ever of disobeying God. He's simply struggling as the very human, weak man that he was with the prospect of suffering the wrath of God. He suffers also with the prospect of drinking the cup because he loves the Father and he knows the love of the Father. And he loves the Father and he knows the Father loves him, but the prospect of being squashed by the Father, of being the bearer of the wrath of the Father, is simply beyond him, as it were. He's in a great strait between the two prospects of going the way of the cross and not. And so in his humanness and also in his perfect love for the Father, he recoils about that prospect of drinking the cup. But he's still intent. He will lay down his life. And he also, as our text says, he will lay down his life in order that he may take it again. That's the Greek translation that's proper at this point. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life in order that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." And then the second time he says, "And I have power to take it again." So Jesus is focusing on his intent with the Father to die not only, but with the purpose and intention of rising again. Now some have objected to this interpretation of the text here, saying, how could it be that Jesus, who intends to lay down his life, could then, after he is dead, then raise it up again? People object and they say, well, it's impossible. He's dead. He can't do anything. How could he himself be involved in raising it up again? And so they say here, and they interpret here the words, I have power to lay it down and power to take it again, as indicating that he's receiving the life again. And they translate, I have power or authority to receive it again. And indeed, it is true that the Greek word there could be translated take it again or receive it again. And so they seem to have something legitimate here, saying that Jesus is dead. He certainly cannot be raising himself up. He's dead. Maybe only God the Father can, but he can't. And certainly the word there to take can be translated receive. Beloved, Jesus, I would emphatically aver, is saying that he will be involved. He and no one else will be involved in his taking up his life again. That is, no other human being. It is true that the Bible says that God the Father raised up Jesus. We look at that in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, we read, and verse 4, that therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there you have the thing that seems to corroborate and confirm the truth that Jesus couldn't raise his life again. He simply received it as a gift or as a right from the Father. God the Father and the glory of God the Father, that's what raised Jesus. That's who raised Jesus. And so it's argued as well in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus, and Jesus could not possibly have raised himself. But if the Spirit, Romans 8, 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through this Spirit who dwells in you. So there seems to be massive evidence that God the Father and God the Spirit may have been involved in the resurrection, but certainly not Jesus. He was passive, he was dead, and that's not what the text is saying, so say people who interpret John 10 this way. Beloved, again, I aver and declare emphatically that Jesus himself was involved in the resurrection of himself. Even said in John 2, 19, with regard to the Jews and their crucifying him, he says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, John 2, 19. And again, our text, which may be translated as I have, I lay down my life in order that I may take it again, not just receive it, but take it. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus Christ is declaring here his intentionality to be the shepherd in his death and also to be the shepherd in his life. It is maybe hard for us to understand that Jesus could raise himself from the dead, being dead. Dead men can't raise themselves if they are truly dead. But I would point out to you that Jesus was dead in the body. Nevertheless, in his soul, he was in the paradise of God, as he said on the cross. I would also point out to you that the difficulty of interpreting this text to say that Jesus raised himself from the dead is as difficult as saying that Jesus himself, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on the human nature in the holy conception of the womb of Mary. It's difficult for us as well to say and to understand how he could lay down his life, which all commentators agree he did. He laid down his life for the sheep. But that is, of course, part of the difficulty of the great wonders of the Word of God revealed everywhere. How could Jesus lay down his life? Not just die, we all die, but how could Jesus be in control of himself and actually lay down his life? Even as we just read, he commends his spirit to the Father. His death was singularly different from any other death. His was willing. He was in control of his death. Well, it raises the other questions. How could this then be real? And how could it be painful if Jesus himself just laid down his life? And all of these questions that are at the center of the great wonder of the revelation of God, they're coming out here in our considering that Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. Well, beloved, we do not ever want to cut the Gordian knot out of the mysteries of the gospel, meaning we don't want to try to affirm what we think is logically correct in order to get rid of all of our problems of incarnation, of the laying down of the life of the Son of God by himself, and of the taking it up again. We simply would say this: indeed, the triune God raised Jesus, but Jesus himself, who is the eternal Son of God, is of course involved in all of the corporate work of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Father, the life-giving Spirit, and the Son together are involved in this wonderful work of resurrection. More than that, if there can be more than that, Jesus, remember, is the Son of God incarnate. Jesus, remember, is the Good Shepherd. And this is what is involved here in Jesus saying and then his doing, his resurrection. He speaks of it, I will lay down my life and I will take it again. And I have this authority as well to take up my life again. He speaks of this as the Good Shepherd who shows himself in life and in death that he is truly the Good Shepherd. This is, in fact, a great attestation of the shepherd's goodness. How is that? Oh, beloved, let's consider what's going on here when Jesus is talking about his being the shepherd. He said, I'm the door. Now what he's saying is that the door is the shepherd. He's both at once. He's the way to the Father, and he's the way of the sheep into the fold. But when he says, I will lay down my life, he's alluding to the fact that there's enemies of the sheep like wolves. Well, Jesus, when he says, I will lay down my life in order that I may take it again, is saying, I will die. I will die. The wolves maybe will get to me. But also, I will not leave my sheep defenseless when I die, but I will rise again to be their shepherd still. You see, if a shepherd were to die and to boast even that he would die for the sheep, and that's what good shepherds would do, what would it be if they died because the rest of the wolves would certainly get the sheep? So if Jesus says only that I will die, he is a shepherd who is no longer at his post, and the sheep are left exposed to the wolves. Or maybe they themselves are left to their own deserts to go out and to find no pasture but only arid desert and to lay down and die. Because sheep, of course, cannot help themselves. But Jesus is saying something about the Savior that he is. And this is what his attestation of his willingness to raise up his life again is all about. Jesus is the Good Shepherd in death. And in resurrection, he is the Good Shepherd in his being willing to die and is also being willing to live, willing his life, because he knows that the sheep need him to the uttermost. And so he will rise, and so he will go to the right hand of God and be there living according as his own will was and his Father's will was and the Spirit's will was, that he might ever live and make intercession for those vulnerable sheep. You see, this is what is at stake here. If we, beloved, had a shepherd who only died, we might have a good memory of him. There might be something about him that would be a kind of power in our life. But if we have a shepherd who lives, and who was being shepherd in raising himself from the dead, in standing then still as the door and at the door and keeping the sheep, then we have a good shepherd indeed. And Jesus here is saying this in distinction from all of the evil shepherds who are there and who fleece the flock and who even destroy the flock. He will give them life. He gives us life. He is our life. He is the perfect shepherd. You see, he rises from the dead, having died for the sheep, as we read in John chapter 10. He lays down his life for the sheep. We believe in limited atonement and powerful atonement. Jesus doesn't lay down his life for the goats. He lays them down for the sheep. And when he lays them down, they surely are saved. But Jesus also is the one who lives and who rises and who will rise, who intends to rise, whose purpose it is to rise, who himself is involved in this resurrection so that he might then apply the salvation he's earned to the sheep. He will rise, and when he rises, he will go to heaven. He will receive the Spirit, and then he can pour out the Spirit upon all flesh, and so everyone for whom he died will certainly receive the Spirit, will certainly be engrafted into the vine, taken into the fold, and then living and interceding for them at the right hand of God, having risen for them, he will protect them, sanctify, and glorify them, so that every one of his sheep, from the Jews and from the Gentiles, will be gathered into the fold, defended and protected by the shepherd, and led to glory. You see, what Jesus is showing here is his willingness to be the best shepherd there can ever be. In life and in death, everything focuses on the preeminent shepherd. You believe that, beloved? This is the wonderful truth of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He was willing to rise from the dead. The triune God raised him. He raised himself as the perfect mediator shepherd of our salvation. What a great command Jesus shows here of all of the matters that pertained to the will of God for him. On the agenda of God, in the good pleasure of God, was that he come to the earth. On the agenda of God, in the good pleasure of God, was that he take on human flesh. A body was prepared for him. And in the wonderful will of God, the will of the Savior himself is such that he lays down that body, having perfectly kept all the commandments of God, and bearing the wrath of God for sinners. And now he takes it up again. This is the attestation of the shepherd's goodness that we need to hear from the pulpit and remember in our day. We need to remember this as faithful sheep of this great shepherd. Jesus Christ is risen today. He rose. He died in order to rise, to be the complete and perfect shepherd. Don't you know? Wandering sheep. Don't you know? Sheep that are restless. Sheep that are prone to complain. Jesus is the great shepherd in his death and in his life, and now in your life and in your death. The wonderful truth also here of the love of the divinity of God is revealed here in this remarkable word of the Savior. And Jesus brings that out in verse 17, the first part, speaking here of the Father's love, when he says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And what is he saying here? Some have said that this means that the Father's love was conditioned on the obedience of the Son, laying down his life, and then in order that he may take it again, rising himself. Well, that can never be, beloved. The Father would always love the Son and loves him freely as the triune God that he is. He is love. He loves the Son, does the Father. The Son loves the Father, and they do this in the wonderful bond of perfection of the Holy Spirit. The prospect as well of the Son's disobedience is impossible to conceive even. And so love is not hinging here on obedience. So what is going on here? What is Jesus saying is revealed in his laying down his life and then in his rising again, revealed of the love of the Father. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life in order that I may take it again." Isn't he saying that the consequence of his obedience is the love of the Father and that it would not be there unless he was obedient in his death and resurrection? Well, beloved, of course not, as I said, but there is something here revealed of just how God himself shows his love and, shall we say, grows in his appreciation and love for the Son, as the Son himself obeys the Father, submits to the Father's will, and glorifies the Father perfectly in his life, his death, and then in his resurrection. There seems to be something here of the marvelous way that God communicates his own relation to his Son incarnate. There seems to be something here that's similar to Jesus Christ himself learning obedience by the things that he suffered, according to Hebrews chapter 5. Because, again, the wonder is, how could Jesus learn anything? He's the wisdom of God. But remember, he's incarnate. He's a man. And there's things that are going on here and happening to him here, of which he's in control, but which involve him in our humanity. And so God the Father here is revealing himself to be this Father who loves the Son always, to be sure, but who loves him especially in his dying and in his living again, as he shows just how much he loves the Father. And again, how can we understand that? The Father's love never changes. The Son's love never changes. And yet there's this wonderful involvement in time. It says something about the wonder of the incarnation and how God could take on the form of a man and be really man and really God at the same time. Here's Chalcedon. Here's the creeds of the church all in one verse. There's something of the love of God that grows, and that we know, and that the Father knows, and that the Son knows, and also that the church knows in the light of this voluntary death and resurrection of the Son. You see, here is love. The Son willing to die. The Son willing his life for the good shepherd that he is, and for the good of the sheep, and for the glory of God. Love is manifest here. Not the Son being passively forced to die and then, as dead, just being raised and glad for it because he was helpless, but the Son willing in all these things, willing to submit to the will of the Father, even in his glory. This is part of the remarkableness of this willingness of the Son to rise again from the dead. And he's willing to rise again from the dead, you see, when he wills himself alive. This is part of his obedience. This is part of his service to the Father. And so we say, rightly so, that he was humbled. And he humbled himself unto death, Philippians 2, and to the obedience of the cross. But there's something here of his obedience and his submission to the Father that's revealed in his rising again, in his glorification. There's glorification in this further resurrection, and there's this aspect of his humiliation here. And so humiliation and glorification, they mix together. And again, I'm pondering and stammering these things out loud to you, but I want you to understand the mystery here of the love of God. And then further, there's something even perhaps more profound. Jesus will talk about this when he speaks of the sheep whom he knows, and the sheep who hear his voice, and the sheep who know him and they follow him later on in the chapter 10 of John. He's speaking of ourselves being taken into the love of the Father and the love of the Son for the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again, becomes then the consequence for the sheep. And we could say, therefore, my sheep love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You see, when Jesus the Good Shepherd dies and rises again of his own willingness, according to the will of the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit, somehow in the salvation of the sheep are taken into that love relationship. And our love for the shepherd grows all the more as we consider his intentional dying, his intentional, purposeful rising again, his care of us, his goodness in being our shepherd in every single aspect of our living and in all of the difficulties and temptations of life. We know him. That's the key word. My sheep know me, and I know them. That's the language of love, beloved. When the Father loves the Son, also the many sons are loved, and the many sons do love as the Son now, the Father. Sheep, bask in the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. Love the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the resurrection. Beloved, then there's this, and I leave us with this. Not only here is there an attestation of the shepherd's goodness in his dying and his living and his intentional rising from the dead. He's the perfect shepherd. Not only is there an advancement, as it were, of the divine love of the Father for the Son for the Father, but a taking us of us into it, there's also an affirmation of the Word of God in this earth. Remember, we said in the beginning that of this sermon that the purposes of men in the crucifixion of Jesus were to silence the Word. They wanted to silence that man because he is the Word of God. He's everything that God has ever said. In him, all the promises of God are fulfilled. In him, the righteousness of God is revealed. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and people do not want to hear that, especially leaders of the religious community. They wanted to do away with this Word because this Word would have taken away their opportunities to fleece the sheep and their opportunities to grow at the expense of human beings in their own aspirations to be known among men. Well, beloved, that Word they thought was silenced, but in the resurrection, the Word speaks. In the willingness of the shepherd to rise from the dead, in his actually accomplishing that will, there is this affirmation now in the world that the Word of God is true. And even though it may be that that's for division, and even though, therefore, people like to say that Christianity is and cannot be true because it divides people from themselves and from one another and so on. But it is true. Look at verse 19 of John 10. Right after Jesus says these words, there's a division among the Jews because of these words or sayings. When Jesus speaks of his death and of his resurrection, of his intention to die, of his purpose in his dying, of taking up his life again, when Jesus speaks of his being the complete and perfect Savior, than which there is no better, people cannot stand it. In fact, the division has to do with their understanding of who he is. Many will say, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to them? Others would believe, but they're perplexed. But that's what happens today, beloved. That's exactly what happens today on Easter Sunday mornings and in this time in which we live, and it will be until the coming of the Lord again. There's division. This is, however, not a failure of the Word, certainly not a failure of the shepherd and of the good shepherd that Jesus is. In fact, it's an affirmation of the truth that he is and the power that is his salvation. But that word has always been to divide. Go back to the first promise in the garden. I will put enmity between you, snake, and the woman, the church, and between you, snake, and your children, and the church's children. I will put enmity, I will establish a separation. That's what God said at the very beginning to the devil, who was always seeking to silence the word of God. And it is affirmed and accentuated, this division, this promise, in the death and resurrection of the Savior. There is here in the division not a failure of the word, but an affirmation, a confirmation, and an advancement of the word and the love of the Father. There will be God's elect saved from every nation. There will be sheep that are gathered. This happens because Jesus is dead and is risen for their salvation, and he will not be denied. And when people go mad about their claiming that Jesus is mad, when they claim that he has a demon, this is in fact even the result of the Word of God having its way. When this enmity comes out, when it is established as judgments from heaven, there is God having his way among the sons of men in the way even of judgment to save his own from among those who deserve to be judged and condemned. Beloved, this is going on today, and in our day of pandemic, when it seems like everybody is united for a common cause, even though a lot of us have concerns about how the government is handling this pandemic crisis, we see the division, and it all has to do with Jesus. All has to do with ignoring Jesus. Many ignore him at this time. They say the pandemic, the virus, that's the evil. We need a cure. We need a vaccine. We need ourselves to bring ourselves together so that we can quarantine one another and get rid of this problem. All well and good, beloved, but in the meantime, Jesus is ignored. And the cure, the double cure of guilt, the guilt of sin and the bondage of sin, is ignored and denied. The word of the church is denied. And you wonder sometimes, beloved, in this forcing of people to be apart, if this is not the beginning of governments forcing churches not to assemble together and not to bring the word. For this is what the word, the world needs, beloved. The word of the king and the word of the shepherd, not the word of the Queen of England, even, who's saying at a religious service, I believe yesterday, something about the resurrection of Jesus. And beloved, it's not good what she said. Reminds me when, after 9/11, people gathered at the National Cathedral, people of all religions, Muslim, Jew, Protestants, Roman Catholics, and so on, to declare in the name of the one common God that there's an enemy called terrorism against which we're all going to unite. The Queen of England yesterday said, religions unite. Even those of no faith, she said, and all the religions can learn something of Resurrection Sunday. It was an Easter celebration speech. And we can learn how, therefore, we can rise from our problems, and we can be together because Jesus, if ever there was one, is an example of the fact that you can't keep a good man down. We Brits, we Americans, we people of this world will not be kept down. We will not die. The human spirit will not die because of a mere virus. We will rise up above this. This is what is being foisted as the Christian spirit upon the people of the world. Have none of it, beloved. There's no resurrection without the blood. There's no resurrection that is not with the intent of saving sinners from their sin and not just from viruses. We may die of viruses, but Jesus says, I save you from the death of deaths, which is your sin and dying in your sin. This is what the resurrection is all about. There's a division. Beloved, promote the division simply by being who you are, believing in the Savior. promote the division in the best way possible by loving sinners, by being righteous, but by loving sinners, and especially loving the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Adore him. Love his love. Be thankful to him. Live as the sheep that you are, even though it may be that you must follow and bear a cross and suffer for his sake. No worries about that whatsoever. He's the Good Shepherd, and he will keep you. And he promises that he's going to be yours. He lives for you who died for you. He rose for you who laid down his life for you. Sheep, press on. Preachers, preach on. Gather together in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, whose name is Jehovah Jesus, revealed for us in these last days, on this earth, laying down his life and taking it up again. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's not here, he's risen, but he is here in his spirit and word to guide us home to the fold of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray your blessing upon us as we would reflect upon the things of your love, the things of the wonderful Savior. We pray, Father, that we all may have true faith in Jesus and show the world that it needs this faith or the situation is indeed hopeless. Give, Lord, resurrection hope among the nations to cause us, Father, to flee to Jesus and to know that he is indeed the great shepherd of our salvation, the shepherd and bishop even of our souls. Bless, we pray, the congregation and all who come together in the name of Christ this day and always. Amen.